Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here today. And my name's Albie, if I haven't met you already. Can't believe it's 1 week to Easter already. And so next week, apart from planning your long weekend, hopefully also thinking about the people that you can invite. As Albert led us in prayer for them, pray that God gives us the opportunities to be talking to them over this week, inviting them along. This is our last talk going through 1 Thessalonians. Hopefully you've been enjoying that along the way. Hopefully you've been learning and being encouraged by that. Next week is Easter, and then when we come back to term two, we're going to start a series looking through Genesis. And so looking forward to that as well. Now I've got a friend who, a number of years ago, a friend of mine went to Argentina, and she stayed there for 3 months. She stayed there with a family. They had two young children. I think it was around age 8 and 5. And as she was over there, she was telling us these different stories of what she got up to when she was in Argentina. It wasn't just stories about how different the place was, the buildings, going to see the sights and all those sort of things. It was actually how different the family was, how different family life was over there compared to over here. It was a totally different picture of what we were used to. And so she described how a lot of the families, not necessarily the family that she was with, but a lot of the families were poorer. And so all the family would be staying in the one room. She'd describe how they had a different concept of safety. Here we're very precious about things. It's the law that you have to wear your seatbelt. They have to have certain child seats and capsules. Over there, they didn't care about child seats. They didn't care about boosters or capsules. You could do whatever you wanted. Different version of safety. Different version of children's routines. And so often the family would go over to other people's places. They'd be invited for dinner. And so they'd turn up to dinner at 9:30 with all the kids. They'd turn up at 9:30 and then have dinner at 11:30 at night. And so they brought their kids along, these young little kids who are 8 and 5 and toddlers. And what they do is that they just let them sleep. And then they wake them up for dinner and then put them back to sleep again and keep talking amongst the adults. Nutrition was different. She was telling us how the toddlers, when they go over to people's places, before going to sleep, instead of giving them a bottle of milk and then putting them down, they'd give them a bottle of Coke and then send them off to sleep. Not sure how that works with the sugar flowing, but that, I guess the baby was happy. I can imagine that. At church, one of the things that I was impressed by is that just like we had, they'd have the children at the back, but to keep them entertained, they'd all have a lolly bag. Yeah, so here they are, you know, and I sort of think that could work, you know, maybe for the adults. But yeah, that was just what they did. When you go to different places and you see what family life and family routine looks like, it can be radically different from what we expect, because for them, this was just normal. But you don't have to go to Argentina for that. Even when you're in Sydney or even over here, you go to a different family and there's different standards, different values, expectations, different ways that the family relates. Now, I mention all of that because that's kind of what is going on here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't know if you've realized it, but Paul here is talking about what does it mean to be the church of God? What does it mean to be the family of God, the church family? As we've been looking through 1 Thessalonians, his constant refrain, it was almost like it's ticking every chapter several times. He keeps calling them brothers. Now, up to chapter 5, he said that 11 times. 11 times he calls them brothers or brothers and sisters, to be gender inclusive. In chapter 2, he describes about how he loves them like a father, like a mother. And then in chapter 4, he talks about brotherly love between the different Christians. And in just our little section, again, that word is repeated over and over again. Brothers. He says it 5 times in just these few verses. Because what he's talking about here is what does it mean to be the family of God? What does it mean to be part of the church? The church family, the Christian family. He spells it out in a bunch of commands. It's almost like a shopping list. You know, you sort of read these verses, it's kind of, even the way it was laid out, you just had one command after another, after another, after another. 20 commands in all. And it's a little bit like a shopping list. You know, what do we do with all of that? And I think what he's talking about what does it mean for us to be a Christian community? What does it mean for us to be a Christian family? And so why don't we pray as we come to the end of 1 Thessalonians? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, we pray that as we look at these words, we do thank you for the trip that we've had going through 1 Thessalonians. We thank you, Lord, that as we look at this end section, help us to see what you're saying and what does it mean for us to be this family of God, this family that you have brought together. And we pray that these words will shape us and encourage us and challenge us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Albert mentioned, we've got a question and answer time afterwards. And so if any questions pop up, just as I'm speaking or whatever happens enters your mind, just make a mental note of that, write that down, send it through as an SMS in terms of that mobile number on the back. Otherwise, it'd be great to have your Bibles open in front of you. So we are looking at what does it mean to be a church family? And there's a few things that Paul goes through. The first thing he actually talks about is family leadership. What does leadership look like inside of God's family? Take a look at verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and to admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So firstly, he starts to starts off by talking about leadership within the church family. And do you see what he says about leaders, first of all? The people in the church whose job is to lead, that's what he's talking about there, about being over you in the Lord. The first thing he actually says is that it is hard work. Leaders in the church are to expect that. You are to expect that of your leaders in the church, that it is going to be hard work. It's tiring. It's strenuous. You strain and struggle in ministry until you're tired. That is what you sign up for if you are a leader in the church. Yes, it describes that you are over them in the Lord. There is a certain authority there. But being over you in the Lord doesn't mean that you sit back and you roll up your sleeves and kick your feet up. That's not the idea going on here. When it says working hard, the idea, the word there is to labor. It's kind of like that manual labor where you're working hard with your hands to build something. And that's what you're doing. You're building the church. And so this idea of working hard, if you were to put that in the context of an army, that if you're the pastor or you're a Bible study leader, you're not the general who sits back at headquarters where it's all comfortable, where you're away from the action and where you're safe. That is not the role of a leader. You're not the general. You are the captain, the commander there in the trenches. You are working side by side, working hard, laboring, doing evangelism, doing the hard yards. See, if you're a leader in the church, you can't expect other people to be taking the risks. You can't expect them to go out and to sort of go in to outside of their comfort zone and talk to people about Jesus. You can't expect them to do that if you're not doing it yourself. You need to be in the trenches doing those hard yards. And so if I'm not doing that, if I'm not working hard, if I'm not going out there evangelizing, you need to tell me and I need to repent. It's also hard though, because if you understand what we're doing, especially if you look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the work that we're doing is trying to get people ready for the return of Jesus. You know, that's sort of what we have in mind. We want people to be prepared when Jesus comes back again. And so if that's the work that we're doing, that is hard work because that work is never completed. There's always more that you can do. It's not like where you do an assignment or, you know, you've got a Bundy box where you clock in, clock out, and okay, the job's done, task finished, I can draw the line. The task of building people up, preparing people for Jesus' return, it has no end. And so it's hard work because that job is never complete. Not until Jesus returns again. And so yes, there are Christian leaders who are lazy. But when the job is done properly, when leaders are real leaders, when they admonish and correct people, and when they warn people, even though that is hard, leading in the family of God looks like this. It is hard work. And it is worth it. Now, if that's what the leader does, and hopefully I haven't discouraged people from leading. If you're already in the job, it's kind of too late. But, you know, it is hard work. But we're doing it because we've got our eyes on Jesus coming back again. Now, if that's the leader's job, what is our job? What is our job in terms of as a response to that? Now, it's easy, I think, in Australia to make fun of our leaders. You know, we had the state election yesterday. It's easy to make fun of, you know, the various politicians or, you know, Tony Abbott. And I was actually going to show some Google searches and some images of posters, and then I kind of realized that's probably not helpful to actually show images making fun of our leaders, because in Australia, we are so good at that. You know, it's almost like a national pastime. You think about who are our heroes that we elevate. You know, we've got our sports people, and half of them are larrikins doing all sorts of things that, you know, we'd question. The other half are people like Ned Kelly. You know, somebody who was a criminal, who was a bushranger. Or we think about Waltzing Matilda. You know, that was almost our national anthem. The guy in that story steals a sheep. You know, these are the people that we look up to. But our politicians, people who are in authority, people in leadership, we whinge about and we complain and we criticize. It's so easy to be the backseat driver. Look at all the terrible mistakes they're doing. Whether it's our politicians, or at work when it's our boss, even when it's at church and it's our leaders. It is so easy to criticize and condemn and complain. This poem that I came across, it's by John Benjamin. It's called Blame the Vicar. I thought I'd read that out sort of to show you that cultural side as we sort of explore some poetry. Now, the vicar is kind of another word as the senior minister. In other places, they'll call the senior minister the vicar. And this is how the poem goes. Blame the vicar. When things go wrong, it's rather tame to find we are ourselves to blame. It gets the trouble over quicker to go and blame things on the vicar. The vicar, after all, is paid to keep us bright and undismayed. And when we're rude, he should be meek and always turn the other cheek. And Paul says that is not the attitude of the Christian. It is so easy to complain and criticize, to blame the vicar, but that is not the attitude of the Christian family. What does he say instead? He says, respect them in verse 12. Don't take them for granted, whether it's your Bible study leader or the church leadership or the pastor. Respect them. Hold them in the highest regard, verse 13. And why does he say that? Because of the job that God has given them. Because of their work. See, the world doesn't think that the job of a minister is important. Or the job of a Bible study leader is important. I remember going to getting a haircut one time. And, you know, as you do, you're sort of stuck there and you've got nothing to do. So you have a bit of a chat. And he asked me, what did I do? And I said, I'm a minister. And he was saying, that must be a hard job given all the stuff in the press, you know, in terms of the child sex abuse at the time. You know, the world does not look up to that role of being a pastor. And actually I was defending that, saying actually it's a good job. Yes, it's hard, especially in light of all the things, the misunderstandings, but it is a great job because I get to tell people about Jesus. See, the world doesn't think that this job is important, but we think telling people about Jesus is the most important job in the world. Getting people ready for the coming of Jesus, that is crucial. Whether you're a minister or you're not, whether you're somebody who goes to work to tell people the gospel, that is fundamental. That is the best thing that God has given us to talk to other people about. And so because of their work, hold them in the highest regard. Hold them in the highest regard in love. You see, you don't just respect your leaders. Don't fear them. Don't try to cozy up to them to earn favors. Love them. Love them. Because your leader, whether it's myself or your Bible study leader or the person you're meeting up with, whoever it happens to be, they are weak, sinful people who are doing a hard, important job. And so Paul says, love them, respect them. Paul says, live in peace, because nothing divides a family like fighting for power. When the church is just all about who gets to call the shots, when it's about undermining each other and criticizing, nothing destroys a family like that. But on the other hand, when there is love and respect, When a church prays for its leaders, like Adrian did, and it encourages the leaders and works with them, and when the leader is working hard, loving the people under his care, well, in that case, a family, whether it's our earthly family or the church family, that family lives and loves and grows. Family leadership is probably the one that I want to spend the longest on in terms of what Paul's saying here. But there's other things as well. Secondly, he talks about family problems. See, churches are just like families, full of people with problems, children with problems. You can't go to church for long before you realize that this family is not perfect, because people are not perfect. And Paul highlights, he highlights three people in particular, three groups of people. He highlights the idle, the timid, the weak. And so for people with problems, what does he say? First of all, the idle. Now the word idle there, it's got this idea of, it's a military word. It's the picture of a soldier who is out of step, who breaks formation, who breaks rank. And there are people here who are neglecting their responsibilities as Christians. They're getting lazy about the Christian life, getting lazy about the Christian commitment. And notice here in verse 14, Paul is not saying leaders go and admonish them. He's saying this to everyone. This is a word for all of us. Warn the idle. It's a responsibility for all of us to be looking out for each other. See, if I have a friend who's messing up in their Christian life, if I know that there's an area in their life that they're falling down in, now there's a few things that I can do. I can gossip about it. You know, I can be saying, oh, you know what that person did? That's terrible. I would never do something like this. I could gossip about it. I could go tell someone else, hey, you better go fix this up. I could do nothing about it. But maybe my job is to go to them and very gently, very lovingly try to warn them and to correct them, to bring them back. Now, that's not easy, is it? We never want to be people who bring bad news, but that is actually what love looks like, that we will warn the person who is heading the wrong direction. And I think to make that job easier, I think it means that maybe if you're on the receiving end of this encouragement, on the receiving end of correction, don't just get defensive. Maybe that person is actually trying to look out for me, and maybe I need to listen. Warn the idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Now, Paul here is talking about those people who are struggling, are people who are anxious, spiritually down and depressed and dry and fed up and flat, who find it hard to cope. And I think to some extent we all feel like that at different times. There are people here who feel like that. There'll be times that I feel like that. There's this idea out there that Christians are supposed to be strong, able to do anything and everything because God is with us. And so, you know, we shouldn't be thrown about by life, but that's not how life goes, is it? Most of us don't feel like that all the time, do we? Oh, we might look good on the outside. Other people around us might think, oh, they're doing fine. But we know in our heart of hearts that we're struggling. And I think most of us, the longer you are in ministry, the longer you are as a Christian, most of us, we struggle more than we are willing to admit. We put on that brave face. And maybe we are struggling with sin. Maybe we're struggling to cope with life. Paul says, encourage the timid. Help the weak. Because that is oxygen for the person who is struggling. Now I know for myself that there are people that I need to meet up with. People that tomorrow I need to actually make a time to call up to catch up with. Who is it that this coming week you could be doing that? You know, I would love it that if after the service, even maybe now you're send that text message across, that even now that today you might send an email across, send an SMS to somebody that you know who is struggling and ask them, how are you going? I would love it if later today you actually ask that person, how can I pray for you? Let's catch up during the week. Wouldn't that be a great thing as we encourage each other and as we help the weak? And also there he says, do it with patience and with kindness. See, there is this wonderful balance that Paul has here. It's not go charging in order to condemn and tear that person down. It's not ignoring it or gossiping about it. It is being patient. You are working with them, walking with them, so that they change, not overnight, but over time. Doing it with patience and doing it with kindness, to love them, because we're family. Family leadership, family problems, family discussion. That's part of what it means to be part of God's family. Family discussion. And there's two parts to a discussion. There is the talking and the listening. There's the talking to God and the listening to God. Do you see us talking to God there in verse 16? Paul says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, Paul here is saying, have this totally different worldview, that we're not going through life off the strength of our own backs. He's actually saying, go through life knowing that life is in light of God, knowing that God is the one who's in control of everything, seeing the details, the day-to-day, in light of God's sovereignty. In Philippians chapter 4, he actually says the same thing. Philippians 4 is on the screen behind me. He actually brings those three things together about praying and being grateful and joy. He says it in Philippians chapter 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. See, this worldview, those three things go together. Prayerfulness and joy and thanksgiving. When we have this worldview that God is in control, it brings joy. Because we know God is in control, that nothing can shake the joy that we have. We have this joy that God is my Father and Christ is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my comforter and heaven is my destination. That's where joy comes from, when you know life is controlled by God. And it means that we can be thankful. We can give thanks in all circumstances. In all situations, we know that that God is with us and God is in control and He is looking out for us. We can give thanks even when life is tough. And it means that we pray continually, because we know that all of life is under God's hand. We know that we actually need to depend on God every step of the way. Now, praying continually doesn't mean that you hide yourself away in your room for hours upon hours upon hours and you sort of go through this mantra where you're doing nothing else except for praying. Praying continually means that whatever you are doing, whatever time it is, wherever you are, you can pray. In the midst of any and every situation, you pray. Big prayers and little prayers. To pray continually, knowing that God is in charge of life. So we are talking to God. And I think when we actually have that prayerfulness and we know that God is in control, that's when joy creeps in. Thankfulness creeps in. Because it gives us that worldview of what life is really about. Now, as we're talking, we need to make sure that we're listening. Verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, we don't actually have too much time to go deep into what prophecy is, but a basic definition is that prophecy is the idea of speaking God's word into a particular situation. It's the word of God in its application, in terms of in life. And so for the Thessalonians, for them to have the word of God, they would have had the apostles. They would have had Paul. In chapter 2, verse 13, they know that what Paul has said to them is the word of God. Now for us, we are in a clearer position. We don't just have the letter to the Thessalonians, we have the New Testament. We have the apostles and the prophets written down for us in the Bible. And so for the Thessalonians, when they hear something, they need to weigh it up. They need to make sure that this is coming from God. They need to test it to the Old Testament from what Paul has said as the Holy Spirit guides them. For us, that means that whenever we hear something, we need to test it according to the word of God. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Make sure that you're listening to the word of God. You don't treat it with contempt. Make sure that when you're hearing a Bible talk, when you're pulling open the Bible for a study, don't think, oh yeah, I know this already. I've heard it all. I don't need to listen. I can tune out. Don't treat prophecy with contempt. Make sure you are listening hard to the word of God. But also make sure that you are not listening to the word of God brainlessly. Test everything, it says there. Don't leave your brains at home when you come to church. Weigh up what is said there. Make sure it comes from the Bible. That's why we have a question and answer time after the service. After the sermon, I should say. To test that what I say comes from the Bible. Test everything. And if what is said comes from the Bible and it builds people up, hold on to it. Hold on to the good. But if it doesn't, if it doesn't line up with the Bible, no matter who it is, no matter if it's me saying it, throw it out and reject it. Avoid the evil. See, make sure in a family that we are listening and that we are talking. Make sure that we are listening to the word of God and we are talking to God. Just the last point. Family leadership, family problems, family discussion. Last of all, family future. Verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. See, I think this is a great way to finish the letter of Paul, to finish 1 Thessalonians. What he does here, he points us back to Christ. See, the idea of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is not this bunch of rules. It's not this shopping list of do's and don'ts where legalistically you have to follow it. It's not like the rules that we came up with, that you have to shower after 8 o'clock, that you're enslaved in order to vacuum. It doesn't work like that. This is not a bunch of rules because at the end of the day, it goes back to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, it is God who changes us. It is God who sanctifies, who makes us holy, who sets us apart, all of us, spirit, soul, and body. Especially if you've been coming all the way through our series in 1 Thessalonians, because the Christian life can be hard. When we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to fight against sexual immorality, to have brotherly love, to love unconditionally, to be patient, to be kind, to respect your leaders, it is hard. How are we going to do this? How are we going to be this family of Christ? How are we going to change? Now the power for that comes from God. God is the one who's going to make us holy. And did you see the time frame there, the end goal? How am I going to make it to the end? Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Jesus is going to come again and I want to be there on the last day. How do I make sure that I make it to the end? Especially when sometimes I'm struggling and sometimes I'm failing. And Paul says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God is going to be one who keeps us to the end. Our future is guaranteed. It's a little bit like this morning. Sometimes actually we're taking Eva to church. It just reminds me about the fact that it is God who's going to do it and make us to the end. Even this morning as we're taking Eva to church, it makes it a lot easier when Eva actually cooperates. You know, it makes it easier when we're going down the stairs and she's not fighting against us and kicking around. It makes it easier if she goes into her chair in the car and then we can actually head off smoothly. Now, her involvement helps. But I'm the one who makes sure that she gets there. I'm the one who actually makes sure she makes it here to church. She can't get here by herself, as capable and as cute as she is. I'm the one who actually makes sure that if she's kicking and screaming, that I carry her down and I put her into a car seat and I drive her to church. She hasn't learned how to do that yet. And I do that because I'm stronger. I'm bigger. I'm the one who's going to make sure that she makes it to the very end and gets here. Now friends, God is far bigger than us and much stronger. And it helps if we're not kicking and screaming, fighting against him. It helps when we walk in the right direction. But God, at the end of the day, is going to make sure that we make it to that day when Jesus comes again. God is faithful and he will do it. Just last week, Dawn and I went to Zach's preschool. for a parent-teacher meeting. And one of the things that's been a bit of a struggle as of late is that he talks about these mean boys who do this pretend punching. They're playing, but they'll sort of just punch and actually just stop before they hit, because at school they've been learning that your hands are not for hitting. He's a little bit surprised and he's a little bit confused on how to react like that. And we're just explaining to the teacher that he's puzzled, because at our home, in our family, we don't do that. In our family, we've got a few rules. We say in our family, we are kind to each other. We say that in our family, we don't hit. In our family, we listen to mummy and daddy. That's the best one I like. We listen to mummy and daddy. God says, in my family, this is what we do. This is who we are. And this is what we look like. See, as we come to this description here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 of what the church family looks like, I wonder what it is that God is maybe nudging us to say, this is what we need to work on. In terms of the picture of God's family, what is that maybe this week you need to keep struggling with and praying for? Maybe sharing with your husband or wife or somebody around you. What is it that we need to hear the most? I wonder if it's this message about our attitude to leadership, that maybe we need to repent of a critical spirit where we're always criticizing, always undermining. Or maybe if we're a leader, maybe it's the fact that we do need to work hard and we need to love the people who are under our care. Maybe it's our attitude to family problems. People at church that we've actually got to actually have the right attitude about them, that we're not gossiping and we're not staying silent either. But we are warning, encouraging, helping those who are struggling. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe we need to be people who are praying continually and to get back that joy and that thankfulness. Maybe we need to listen to God's word. We need to work harder when it comes to reading the Bible, listening to the talk, writing down notes, talking about it afterwards. Maybe as we're feeling a bit tired, maybe as we've been struggling in our Christian lives, we need to keep going back to this wonderful picture of God's grace. That in the midst of all this, and we're struggling to know, how am I going to continue? To remember these words that Paul says here, that God is the one who will take us to the end. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Because the church family, this group of people that God has brought together, the church family is the greatest family on earth, as we are transformed and love and hold on to the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you've made us to be. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be your family because of what Jesus has done. We thank you that you are our Father, that Jesus is our brother, and that the people around us are brothers and sisters that you have given us to love. We pray that as we look at this description of the church family, Father, just put it into our hearts. Keep working in us in order to become more like Jesus. To work in these different areas of our life, in terms of leadership or our attitude to leadership, in terms of our attitude to the people around us, in praying, in reading your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who will sanctify us through and through, and you will hold us until the end. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.